Turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings, if you would, please. We'll read in chapter number 4, verses 38 through verse number 41. I'll read the even verse numbers and even number of verses, and then if you'll join me on the odd verse numbers, and then we'll read responsively from verse 38 down to verse number 41 of 2 Kings, chapter number 4. Go ahead and stand with me. 2 Kings, chapter number 4, beginning there in verse number 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot, and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And when one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. And he said, Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, Pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come again. Lord, we're thankful so much for our church. We're thankful for people who will help others out. And Lord, we saw that as people were volunteering to help out with Miss Lewis. And I pray, Lord, that you please just continue to bless the church. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunities that we have to grow and to serve you in the times of fellowship. I pray, Lord, that you please just be at the service now, be at the special music and the preaching to follow. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Song tonight. Thank you, folks. Very good. Now, we're in a familiar passage of Scripture, and I want to be right up front with you. I have preached this from this passage several times over the years here, and twice in the past on the same theme and subject that I will be on again tonight. I preached this message. This is an old notebook. I don't ever, hardly ever do this, once in a great, great while. And only really that I can remember that sermon on missions and this one have I referred to. I preached this back in August 15th, 1999. And then I referred to this message maybe 2 or 3 years ago. I have some additional things that I want to say tonight, but I'm going to speak on the subject of our school, Faith Baptist Academy, on Christian education. This will not be an in-depth message on Christian education. I don't apologize for doing this. I think it needs to be done. I know some of you do not have school-age kids. Some of you teach at home. That's fine. That's wonderful. So the school doesn't apply directly to you other than the fact that you're a member of this church. And it ought to be of some concern to you how the school is doing. And because it is like the bus ministry, as any other ministry of the church. But I'll tell you this much. I'll tell you this much right now, that more churches have gone down the tubes because of a Christian school that got out of control more than any other reason. Maybe other than music, Brother Gellis. I would guess music probably is the number one church killer. And then second, maybe 1A. One would be music. 1A would be a school that gets out of control. And so I want to talk tonight. Some of what I say will be what I've said before. And then I have some things that I want to say tonight to you about our Christian school and just some of the philosophy behind it a little bit later in the message. So let's pray together. We'll get in the passage here. And I will let this passage represent some things about Christian education. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, please help me. I pray you help our church, and I pray in particular for our school, that you'll please bless it as we ask you, Father, to bless the bus ministry and the youth ministry and the prison ministry and so forth. I pray that you'll please bless the school ministry. Help me, help those involved who lead it, help us all. Lord, help all of our members here at the church, maybe those who don't even have children school age any longer. Help us all to carry a burden for it and to support it and be behind it, and we'll thank you for it. Help me tonight, in Jesus' name, and amen. There will be a lot of preaching tonight, but I want to just talk to you for a little bit, kind of a pastoral message to our church. Now, in this text, Elisha, I've said over these years that Elisha is quite different as a prophet of God. Elisha was quite different from Elijah. Elisha was Elijah's successor. You remember that story. And Elijah was kind of an aloof, remote type of a prophet, a little bit of a loner. You don't find him. He was more mercurial in his personality. He just kind of shows up and drops a bombshell on somebody, and then he's gone again. And he's really quite a fella. Elijah is one of the outstanding characters in the Old Testament to me. But Elisha was a man of God, no doubt. Got the double portion of Elijah's spirit, worked 16 miracles to Elijah's 8. But Elisha was a different personality man completely. He was more involved, a more hands-on type, people-type person. He was really involved far more with the school of the prophets than Elijah had been. Now, the school of the prophets actually got its origin, had its origin back in Samuel's day. So there was a school of the prophets back in Samuel's day, and it goes all the way through. And here you have it being referred to in verse number 38. The sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and Elisha is with them. He was far more hands-on, okay, with the sons of the prophets type thing. Now, there was a famine in the land brought on by a drought, and Elisha came into Gilgal, and the preacher boys were gathered there in front of him to fellowship, and they must have looked like preacher boys in Bible college look. And that is gaunt, okay? Hollow-cheeked and skinny as all get out, because try as they might, most colleges, Bible colleges, don't have tons of money to put on a food budget, and they just do the best they can. And that I know by personal experience 30-some years ago that that's true, okay? And I remember those sack lunches, oh my goodness, of the concrete that they called peanut butter. And I don't know how, it was just unbelievable. And so, they did the best they could, and I appreciate them. But anyway, he says, he's got these boys sitting before him in verse number 38, and Elisha says, set on the great pot. In other words, he says, get the big pot out, folks, and let's work up a meal. And so somebody began to work up the meal, the pottage, And somebody here had the right idea. He went out into the field to gather herbs. Now look, if you're going to cook, you might as well learn to cook with spices. Spices turn an ordinary meal into gourmet food. Amen? And ladies, if you haven't learned that yet, get with somebody that can help you and learn about garlic powder and garlic salt and Tony's and all that good stuff. And I'm telling you, you'll have a happy husband around the house, all right? And Tabasco sauce and Frank's and all that good stuff. Well, that's what this guy wanted. He wasn't going to have just meat. He went to pottage. He went out. He was going to get some herbs and he was going to spice it up. Well, he got a hold of a bad vine, and he didn't know it, and he put it in the pot. And one of the funniest verses in the Bible, they're pouring it out, and it sounds like the Bible college students. Oh, my, this is horrible. And so it says, oh, thou man of God, there's death in the pot. This is bad. This is bad. Oh, man. And something that made it very bitter. Maybe even poison. He said, we're going to die. And so he was all worked up. And I suppose that, you know, you ever have a pecan? You ever have a pecan that you cracked out of the shell yourself? And if you're not careful to get that little, there's a little piece of something in there. Boy, if you eat that, man, it's bitter as bitter can be, you know. And so that's what happened here. And so they hollered, Elisha, you got to help us. And so he worked a miracle. I think they threw something in there. He brought some meal. He put the meal in the pot, and the noxious pottage was eatable. And here's the miracle. Now, here's the thing I want to point out tonight. And here's this servant who unknowingly added the wild gourd to the pottage. Okay? He didn't go out on purpose to find an herb that would make the pottage poisonous. That wasn't his intent. His intent was good. This wasn't a pre-calculated, willful matter. He didn't think it through and say, how can I ruin this pottage? Okay, good. Here's a vine, and I'm going to throw it in there. It's going to make it horrible. That's not his intent. His intent was to add something that would really make it more palatable for the young men. So quite by accident, a mistake, he ruins the pottage. Okay, that's the story. All right. And I know there are some significant Bible lessons that can be brought out of this thing. And what I'm doing tonight may border on spiritualizing this passage, but I don't do that often. But I want to just make some comparisons here to Christian education. Let me say some things that I've said before and some things that I haven't said before. Number one, this was a great pot. You see that at the end of verse number 38. He says, set on the great pot. Now, I understand when he says set on the great pot, he's talking about a big one, okay? He's talking about a pot big enough to make enough food here to feed all of these men, all right? But I'm going to use the word great as an adjective, all right? I applaud the Christian education movement. I am glad for it. I think it's a wonderful concept. I think it's much, much needed. There's not a lot in the Bible about schools and so forth. We do know that the education of the children is the parents' responsibility. That is the bottom line. You know, somehow, folks, we got to get this in our head that we don't take, recuse ourselves take ourselves away from the responsibility of making sure that our kids get an education. They're our kids, okay? They're given to us, and we are responsible for their education. In the book of Galatians, the Bible talks about the child being under tutors and governors until a time appointed by the father. I didn't look this up to verify it, but if I'm not mistaken, some people who headed up schools in years gone by were actually referred to as governors, governor of the school, okay? Not a governor of a state, but governor of a school. And so the children were under tutors and governors until a time appointed by the father. So I want to reiterate that the Christian school, one here at Faith Baptist Church, is not a substitute for the home. It's not. It's not a panacea. All we can do is assist dad and mom. We cannot do it for you. We don't want to do it for you. We want to be an extension of your responsibility to help educate your children. And I'm glad for the Christian school movement. Now, you know, it really picked up momentum some years ago, I guess 50 years ago. When the government school system got further and further from the Word of God, and you remember 1963, and by the way, folks, that'll soon be 50 years. Think about that. No, it is 50 years now. Yeah, 63, 13, 50 years. 50 years. And the Supreme Court ordered the Bible and prayer out of the public school system. And since that time, and there is a big debate. There's a big debate. I think recently in the Southern Baptist Convention, at the Southern Baptist Convention, they had a big debate. And they had notable men in the Southern Baptist Convention, men whose names were well known, men who were well thought of and respected. They had a debate, had it right there on the platform of a big Southern Baptist church. I forget where it was, but they had some of the preachers I recognized, the names. And Franklin Graham was one of them that was there, son of Billy Graham. And those preachers debated with each other on whether or not Christians should abandon the public school system. And, some of them were saying that, we cannot keep our kids in Egypt schools and it's too far gone. And some of this crowd was saying, I think Franklin Graham even said that his dream was to have a born-again, strong, testifying Christian in every age group, in every grade level, in every public school system in America. Well, that may be a notable dream, but I don't know if that ever will become a reality. And you know what? Maybe Christian people should not have abandoned the public schools back in the 60s and 70s. Maybe we should have stayed in there and fought for the freedom to read the Bible and pray and keep the Christian influence. But you know what, folks? It's a little hard right now to undo what's happened in 50 years. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. And it's just difficult to do. And so I am glad for the great pot that is, and I'm using that as an adjective, the great pot that is Christian education, whether it takes place in a church setting or in a homeschool setting. I am thankful that there are curriculums. And that's the issue, folks. It's not the people necessarily, although I will tell you this. I remember reading an article, I referred to it when I read it, of a girl out in California in a school, in a public school, in high school. And she had an agenda to have this anti-abortion club. And she wanted it to be a very a vocal club to speak out against abortion. And her testimony was that she ran into minimal problems from the students, and she ran into considerable problems from the faculty. And this is the problem. You've got to go back to where these teachers, you've got to go from where they're graduating. And they're coming out of institutions that are absolutely, totally heathen. Columbia College in New York City. And I mean, I'm talking about humanistic to the core. And humanism and socialism are two twins, Siamese twins. And so some people come sometimes with we're in this small school district and it's not so bad in our, folks, it doesn't matter the size of the school district. What matters is what curriculum are they using. If they're using public school curriculum that's recently been published, it is slanted against Judeo-Christian values. Now, look, when I first came here back in the 90s, Don Reardon Sr. got saved and he started coming to church, Jeff and Don's dad, and he was a substitute teacher in the public school system over here. What it was, wasn't it, Jeff? And he was teaching over here at Allen Shepherd, substituting over here at Allen Shepherd School, and teaching fifth grade. As a substitute, on Wednesday nights I was teaching on New Age, the New Age movement. And he brought me a copy of the curriculum that they were using in the fifth grade at Allen Shepherd School System back in the early 90s. It was called Flights of Fantasy. He said, Pastor, I think you'd be interested in this. I began to look through it, and folks, it was nothing short of pure New Age teaching. Unbelievable, New Age teaching. And I mean, they were having the kids lie around in a circle and put their feet toward the middle and telling them to empty their minds and look inside to find their inner guide and channel themselves through their inner guide. And that's nothing more than core New Age teaching. That's all it is. And, I was astounded by that back then. So it's not necessarily the teacher. In some cases, you've got teachers who have been called on the hot seat, Christian people, for standing up for what they believe in the classroom. It's the curriculum. It's the system. Okay? And so I don't know what to tell you about that, but I am thankful for the Christian school movement. So I'm glad for Christian education. I'm glad for it. Okay? So it's a great pot. Number two, I want to say this. The pottage was created to be a blessing. Some of this I've said before. I'm repeating. The pottage was created to be a blessing. The pottage was not created to be poisonous. It was created to meet the need because the kids were hungry. Okay? Now, but became poisonous. The program of most Christian schools has been created to be a blessing. Now, you know, people fuss and argue about curriculum that's out there. ACE, Alpha, Omega, and Beck and Bob Jones and the Landmark Christian Academy down there in Haines City. And they are, okay, which is the best? I use this and I use that. The truth of the matter is, I think everybody can have a preference and not be mad at each other. All right? I prefer a classroom setting with a traditional multi-classroom setting where they have a teacher standing in front of them. Some people use video school. And you know what? The honest truth of the matter is, I don't suppose there's a bad Christian school curriculum as long as you work it. You know, people don't care for ACE, the self-paced type self-packs, okay, self-paced. But, you know, I know some young people who've gotten a very good education using the ACE system because their parents worked it. They worked it. They made it work. And so, you know, the Christian school curriculums have been created to be a blessing, and most Christian school programs have been created to be a blessing to the parents and the students. And there's many, many people all across America holding jobs. I'm talking about good-paying jobs and that are working for corporations. They went to a Christian school, and they received a solid education, and they're gainfully employed today and doing fine at it, doing great at it, okay? So the pottage was created to be a blessing. So was the Christian school. Number three, I've already said this, unknowingly the wild gourds were added, not on purpose, but attempting to enhance the flavor of the pottage, maybe something a little extra, the poisonous gourd, was added. And soon the pottage was inedible. It couldn't be eaten. It wasn't calculated, but it happened. And this is, in my way of thinking, this is what has happened to many Christian schools. They were created to be a blessing, but things were done, or things were added, or things were not controlled that eventually ruined the school. Ruined it. And in many cases, because the tail wagged the dog, it brought the church down. That's disaster. That is absolute disaster, okay? Now, I wrote down some things a few years ago that I thought were some of these wild gourds that could be added to a Christian school that would absolutely ruin it. Number one, I said this, accepting students in order to meet a financial budget. Accepting students in order to meet a financial budget. You remember when the children of Israel entered the land of Canaan there in the book of Joshua? And God told Joshua and the children of Israel, he said, you take the Canaanites and all, there's several other ites. He said, you drive them out of the land. Remember that? And in Joshua chapter 16 and verse number 10, the Bible says that they didn't drive all the Canaanites out of the land. They left some of them, now listen to this, to serve under tribute. You know why they kept them in the land? Tax. Money. They were a source of income. Well, let's not get rid of these folks because, man, they're putting money in the coffer here. And everybody knows we need money and can always use more money, so let's not put them out. So they literally kept those Canaanites around for financial reasons. Now, it has been my observation that Christian schools who are not careful with their policies and so forth, and the guidelines and all that goes with the dress codes and all, they get very loose with that kind of stuff because they don't want to lose the money. I wish we could run a Christian school for nothing. And you won't believe how much time I put into thinking about how can we do that. How can we do that? But first of all, I'm not sure that would be a good thing. But if it's a ministry of the church, I just wonder how we could run it for nothing. But so far, we haven't been able to run a Christian school on nothing. Okay? And God has blessed us. He's blessed our Christian school not to drain our church financially. We finished in the black every year. What was it, fellas, 2 years ago? 2 years ago, we had a meeting, and we said, boy, the financial status of the school is bleak. And we voted for the church to pay the bills for the Christian school that year, and we kept track through our accounting system that's set up in the computer of every utility bill that we paid for the school, every other kind of bill that we paid for the school. We kept track of it, and thank God, at the end of the school year, because we really watched the tuition payments, and because God blessed the fundraiser, and the kids really did a good job with the fundraiser, we were able to pay the church back every penny that the church paid for that school year for bills. Okay, and I'm about to tell you something, folks. A lot of schools never reimburse a church for the utilities. Never do. So ours was able to do that. And, you know, but it is a very tight financial budget. It's a tight financial budget. You know, we need a new copier in the school office. This copier over there is immensely important to the school. And so we're pricing it right now, trying to get the best deal, the best copier for the money. And, you know, they come with those accessories like staplers. And, you know, there's an uptick for that that's pretty substantial. And then beyond that, it's $98 for 15,000 staples to go in there. You say, well, that doesn't sound like much. No, it's not much until you understand that you can buy 15,000 staples for $6. The trouble is you've got to do it yourself. Now, unfortunately, our school doesn't have the luxury of that kind of expense. You know, you say, well, that's 15,000 staples. You'd be surprised how quickly that goes. It goes quick. All right? And so we try to be careful. We try to stay on top of it. We try to watch it. But it just, you know, I don't want to get to the place that, by the grace of God, not going to get to the place where we start overlooking behavior issues and other issues just because we need the money. Can't do that. That's a wild gourd. That's a wild herb. And boy, when you start turning your head the other way because, you know, there's $500 coming in every month to help with the tuition. How are we going to do if we don't get that money? You start doing that kind of thing, and we don't use our school as an evangelism tool. We don't open our doors to unsaved people in town. You'd be surprised at the calls we get. They want to put their kids in the school. We don't open our... Now, there are some Christian schools who do that. I'm not bashing them. This is us. Okay? But I've talked to people who have had Mormons and JWs sit in Bible class and mock the teaching of the deity of Jesus Christ in a Christian school. Now, friend, you're shooting yourself in the foot when you're doing that. Okay? So you just got to be careful about accepting students in order to meet a financial budget. That's a wild gourd that will ruin a school. Number two is the fear of offending the good people. The fear of offending the church people who put their kids in the school. The fear of offending them. Now listen, I want to show you tonight. We talked about this two Wednesday nights ago about the word philosophy in the Bible, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, and how the word philosophy means the love of wisdom, fond of, or love of wisdom. And there's not anything wrong with loving wisdom as long as you love the wisdom after the right source. That's what Paul said. He said, you be careful about loving wisdom that is after the traditions of men and the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. Where do you find the wisdom that's after Christ? In that book right there. Okay? So the philosophy, but in our day and age, the word philosophy has also come to mean reasoning or explanation of the reason of things. Okay? Now let me show you tonight. Brother Tony, can you stand up here? Tony, would you mind standing up? Just stand on that first rung right there, first step right there. I'm going to call this level one. I don't think I've ever shown this at the church. This will be level one. When it comes to ministries for children at Faith Baptist Church, this would be level one. Level one would include Sunday school, church services, things like that, okay? Now, when it comes to level one, Sunday school, church services, anybody who behaves and is not a disruption and comes in and sits and listens in a Sunday school class, in junior church, in a church service like this, kid-wise, any child who can get in here and sit down and listen and not be a disruption is invited to be a part of level one. Right? That's level one. Okay? Now, Brother Ryan, let me, if you don't mind using me, let me use you for a minute here. If you'll step up, well, maybe this step right here, okay, right there, two up from Tony. We'll call this level two. Now, level two, in my mind, is things like what we did tonight with Brother Marty. King's Kids, primary camps, junior camp, teen camp, youth activities. These things are available to the kids of Faith Baptist Church, okay? Now, they have to get here, and they have to not be a distraction. So all the things that apply down here apply up here. But there's added things here, okay? Because King's Kids is on Sunday night, so they got to come back to Sunday night church. And teen camp and primary camp and junior camp have specific policies and stipulations that if the kids want to participate in those things, they got to go along with the policies and stipulations and so forth of the camps. And the youth ministry, the youth activities on Saturday, brother, we just had a situation maybe, I don't know, a couple months ago where this family is not a member of the church and they don't want to join evidently, but they want their kids to come on the youth activities and it just wasn't a good thing. And you know, if you're going to join, hey, you want to come sit in the services and listen? That's level one. That's open to anybody. But if you want to send your kids on the youth activities on Saturday and things like that, then you know what? You need to be a member of the church. Now, we have activities once in a while that reach out and gather up kids and say, hey, come on in. Let's have a good time. But for the most part, that's for the kids who are members of the church and are willing to come out on Saturday. And there's somewhat of a dress code for that. So the thing I'm saying is level two encompasses all the stipulations of level one, but then has added stipulations. Okay? You know, you don't have to participate in that if you don't want to. Okay? But it's there if you want to. Now, Brother Hall, if you'll step up here, just two more steps, you'll be up here. We'll call this level three. Okay? Level three. Now, this is really where Faith Baptist Academy comes in. And we're not talking here about better than. We're talking here about greater commitment. Okay? We're talking about greater commitment. This is a Christ-centered educational program, but you know, they're here 5 days a week, 4.5 days a week, and in those classrooms, day after day after day after day after day after day, and we just feel like if you're going to take advantage of the Christian school, now the Christian school has all the stipulations of level one. They got to come to the services, and it has all the stipulations of level two. They have to meet certain guidelines and stipulations, and there's even more stipulation. And listen, some of the stipulations and policies that are assigned to level three are tightly tied to the church for a reason. I don't want the school wagging the church. I don't want the tail wagging the dog. Okay? So this thing is all church-centered. So this is a greater level of commitment, obviously, than level one. It's a greater level of commitment than level two. This involves some financial commitment. Okay? And again, nobody has to take part in this. There's no twisting of the arm. There may be encouragement to take part in it, especially if you've got your kids in a government school system. Okay? If you could homeschool, I'll say more about that in just a minute when I get there, but let me not get ahead of myself. This is a greater commitment than level two or level one. So when you say, you know, and you say, one of the reasons I'm doing this is because we have more than one family asking questions about the school. I guess there are probably some families that need to decide, are we going to come back next year to this school? I'm explaining to you the philosophy behind it. Level one is for any kid in the church. Come to the services, enjoy them, sit, listen. You can participate in that. Level two, do you want to go to camp? Do you want to go on youth activities? Do you want to be a part of some of these other things? It's going to require a little greater commitment. You want to come to the school? That's great. We're glad to have you. But understand, here's the level of commitment for the school. Y'all with me tonight? Because this potentially has the great, this level right here has the greater potential to hurt the church. So that's why it's this way. Thank you, fellas. I appreciate that. Y'all can sit down. That's just so you kind of get an idea. Now, this is how we choose to do it. The school is not an evangelistic tool. It is not an outreach tool. Some churches do that. That's their prerogative. Okay? But we haven't chosen that. And so, you know what? I understand. The Christian school is not for everybody. It is a Christ-centered academic education for the children of our members who want this opportunity and who are willing to say, that's the kind of commitment we want. You all with me tonight? Understand what I'm saying? All right, now, let's talk about this thing. I've talked about, what are your options? Public school? Well, again, you know, I really should show this in church. I really should show this in church. It's a two-hour video. And I just, you know, I have some friends who have shown it in their services, and maybe I just need to break out of the mold and show it. But it's called indoctrination. I don't even know who puts it out. But I'm going to tell you, folks, it's shocking about what's going on in the public school systems. Okay? And they say, well, our public school systems are free of religion. No, they're not. Humanism is a religion, as defined by the Supreme Court. And the climate, it's so amazing. Now, listen to it very carefully, because this man that was here this morning, and your wife watches their kids, had the Melton kids, those girls who come to our on our buses and go to the public schools, came and told the teachers here, our teachers told us that we could not speak of Jesus Christ in our classrooms. That's right here in Riverdale. Now, it's not, if you start talking about Muhammad, no restraint. But you can't mention Jesus. Now, you tell me, friend, there's something bad wrong with that. Okay? Bad wrong with that. Bad wrong. Homeschooling. People say, well, we want to homeschool. I'm not against homeschool. I've been here 23 years. We have families here tonight who homeschool. You've never heard me say on a tirade against homeschools. Never have. If you're homeschooling. If you're homeschooling. Now, listen to me very carefully. There are some really committed parents in this church who teach their kids at home. I don't know that some of you who are thinking about homeschool education really understand the level of commitment that it requires. It requires commitment. It just does. And you can't just, well, whatever, you know, we're going to have school today. I don't know. What do you want to do? No, it requires commitment. We're having school. And we're going to learn. And we're going to teach. And it requires an unbelievable equipment. And I'm going to just say this. You get one shot to educate your child. One shot. Okay? One shot. Now, I teach at a Bible college, and I teach students. Our third and fourth grade elementary school kids have more legible handwriting than they do. And some of them come out of Christian schools, and some of them come out of public schools, some of them come out of homeschools. So this idea that the homeschool is the utopia and the panacea for everything is false. If you work it, and you teach, and you're committed to it, and you're structured, and you're disciplined with your time, yourself, you might could get it done. But it requires an unbelievable amount of commitment on the part of mom and dad. And you know, some of you have the mistaken idea that, you know, it's just mom at home with the kids teaching. No, sometimes mom teaches during the day, dad comes home from work, and they have school at night. Hello, that's okay. Everybody's looking at me, but that's the truth. It takes commitment. An unbelievable amount of commitment. I'm not against it, but I'm just saying, you better think it through. And you can jump in, you know, oh, this is exciting. About 3 weeks into it, you're, you know, we've got to have a holiday. And it gets different. It's different. Or you got a church school. Church school's not the panacea either. Church school's not the utopia either. I will put to rest, I will challenge anybody who just flippantly, without documentation, says our kids don't get a quality education. I'll challenge you, show me your facts. Because here's mine. Okay? Here is the Iowa Basic Skills Test results for our 10th, 11th, and 12th graders this year. That's not our test, folks. That's a uniform test given all over this country. Okay? 83% of our 10th, 11th, and 12th graders tested at collegiate level. 83% tested at collegiate level. And I'll just say this without When you take students from another culture, sometimes it's difficult for them to do well in the English culture school. Can I just say it that way? Y'all got me? Okay. That percent would be higher. But that's what it is. 10th, 11th, and 12th grade, 83% testing at collegiate level. So don't come around with your flippant, they don't get a quality education. You bring me your documentation for that. And I understand some people do well on tests like this and don't do well in the classroom. I understand that. But that's what the Iowa Basic Skills Test showed from this year. Now, listen carefully. With the academy comes policy. Policy that doesn't apply at level one. Policy that doesn't apply to level two. With the academy comes policy that only applies at level three, at the Faith Baptist Academy level. Folks, I tried to think of some entity out there that doesn't have some kind of terms and conditions and policies when you decide, I'm going to do this. You ever get that on the internet? You ever get that in your terms and conditions? You don't, nobody reads it, just check, okay, yeah, you know. And I'm afraid sometimes that happens in a Christian school. Oh, yeah, sure. You need to read this. Okay? You need to read this. Listen. I've had four kids graduate now from Providence Baptist College. Four. It cost me a lot of money to bail them out and get them to graduate. But I'm just teasing, okay? But four. In 4 years, four kids going to school there, there have been times when I was pulling my hair out. Hey, your dad. My friend, your dad. But folks, he didn't make my kids go there. I sent my kids there. And to a degree, when you say, this is where I'm sending my child, you are placing them under the canopy of that institution's policies. And if the policies are, you know, if the great preponderance of policies you disagree, if the number you disagree with is greater than the number you agree with, don't send them. And that goes anywhere. To any college or any, you know, there's things that I just think, you know, look, we for every year, we have had a dress check the Friday before the awards banquet. Every year, it's always been the Friday before the awards banquet every year. It wasn't new this year. Nobody moved the date. And our daughter's dress was not done. A lady was helping my wife with it, and it was not done. No fault of hers. It just was not done. And it was dress check time. And my wife thought about driving the 60-mile round trip to get the dress and get it here Friday so that we could get it done. And she talked to Sarah and said, well, you don't have to, but there's going to be a fine on your bill. And when we weighed a fine from the school office against $4 a gallon gas, pay the fine. I'm not going to make that. You're not going to make the trip, 30, 60 miles round trip. It costs us that much money when we can pay a fine on Monday. You say, well, that's the policy. There's a little bit of method behind this. You know, I guess we could have the dress check 15 minutes before the banquet. And then say, sorry, can't come. You know, having a little Friday kind of gives you a little time to kind of make some amendments. So, you know, I don't get a break on the policies. I don't get fines. They get fines, and I have to pay them. I don't understand why, you know, there's a fine for the packet not being turned in on Wednesday, but that's the policy. Packet goes home on Tuesday, comes back on Wednesday, or you get fined. Well, I pay the fine. If she gets fined. It's policy. And by the way, while I'm on it, we're not going to throw out Christian morals and values for a formal. Now, that's the mindset of too many Christians when it comes to weddings and other formal banquets. And all of a sudden, for this time, for this one thing, we're going to throw all of our Christian morals and values out the window. We're not going to do that for weddings here. We're not going to do that for formal things at the school or other things, okay? I understand it. When I choose to use an institution, I agree to its policies, okay? There are dress codes that apply at school Monday through Friday, and there are dress codes that apply for the high school students especially on Sundays. Here they are. Now, I took them, I read through them, and I said, what do we need to change? And there needs some definition now, because there are things in existence when it comes to clothing now that weren't in existence when this thing was written. But really, I had my wife go through it without saying anything to her. I just said, would you read through this and see if there's anything here that you think needs to be altered or changed? And listen, there's a reason why we have a dress code on Sunday. Because I preach from this pulpit that I think you ought to come dressed up to church. I think church is a place where you ought to wear something nice if you can. If you can't, okay. But if you can, do it. It's a special place. It's more special than Wrigley Field. I'm sorry. We don't lose near as often here. It's a special place. So this is why, we don't want the kids coming in denim and casual dress to church, because we preach to dress up for church. Do the best you can. Okay? So, look, and listen, we talked about this. I'm sure, and listen, oh my goodness, we've made our share of mistakes, and no doubt we've made our share of mistakes. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes I'll stand up here and look out and see one of our high school boys without a tie on Sunday. Say, what in the world are you doing? And I'll tell Brother Hall or Brother Ballard, tell that guy to get a tie on. You know what? Maybe we shouldn't take care of it on Sunday. And we don't run around here with, who can we nail? Because, folks, that's not why I come to church. I don't come to church to be a policeman. Barney Fife. I come to church to have a good time with God's people. But if a student's going to walk by with infractions, we're not going to just say, oh, well, that's what ruins the school. You need to put yourself, it's hard to do, but you need to put yourself in the shoes of the other person if at all possible. Very difficult to do that, I understand. So parents, you don't have to put your kids in the school, but if you want what the school provides, opportunity-wise, for your children, education, then here are the stipulations. And we're pretty, in my opinion, we don't make mom and dad live by all the stipulations that the children, that the kids do. I will tell you this, in my opinion, to require something out of your kids that you don't do is trouble. That's trouble. How are you going to explain that? I don't know. But anyway, that's what I wanted to show you tonight, okay? Now, level 3 has the stipulations and the policies and the terms that go with it. And, if there's an overabundance of problems here, and we have to say, you know what, it's just not going to work to be in school, we can't be afraid to do that. We can't be afraid of offending people. It's not enjoyable. But it has to be done. The matter of offending people. I'm out of time. Encouraging a dating atmosphere will kill a Christian school. By the way, it'll hurt your young person too. Okay. Now, you can't go overboard. But encouraging and dating, the worst year we had here in our school was when our high school paired up in boyfriend-girlfriend situations. It was horrible. Worst year. Making a priority out of the sports program. Making it a priority. I wish our kids would have this and this and this and this and this. You know, we have enough sports, and with the martial arts and the firearms, I think we have enough stuff for the kids to enjoy. Too many schools have put the sports on the pedestal. It's become the priority. And the fans sit there and yell and cheer for students who are insolent in classrooms and rebellious and have a horrible attitude, and everybody's clapping for them because they're athletic. And that makes me puke. If the guy can't shoot the ball, the girl can't serve the ball, but she's sweet, and he's respectful, and they're good, and they're respectful in the classroom, and they work hard, they should get the standing ovation. Mama. So, we're trying. That's all I can tell you. We're trying. We're trying to have a school ministry that pleases the Lord, that keeps the church, that doesn't become a threat to the well-being of the church. We're trying. We're trying. It evidently doesn't please everybody. And you know what? That's okay. It's okay. It doesn't, it doesn't. But, you know, when you sign that thing and you say, yes, we want our kids to enroll here, what you're saying is, we want this level of commitment for the well-being of our child. And we're going to go along with it. We're going to go along with it. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to your child, the encouragement to them, and a help to you. I like the school. Sometimes it, you know, has headaches, but what doesn't? What doesn't? I have staff members who give me a headache once in a while. I probably give them more headaches than they give me. No doubt about it. But that's life. So we're trying for the church's sake, and trying for parents' sake, trying for the kids' sake to have a Christ-honoring Christian education opportunity. Amen? All right, let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege to have a school ministry. Help us, please, to do the very best we can to keep the wild gourds out of it. Lord, let things go and turn a blind eye to this and that. And Lord, I know, help us to be consistent as much as we possibly can be. Correct our failures, correct our misjudgments, Lord. And then help the students, help the parents, help the church to move forward in this area. God, please, may we have an educational ministry that is very pleasing and Christ-honoring. And I'll thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for loving us and helping us. And thank you for these good people. And thank you for our school students and the wonderful year you've given us. And we have a great week as we close out this good school year, is my prayer, in Jesus' name.